As I said earlier this morning, we may have the privilege of considering together God's Word as we find that in Psalm 8, which will serve as the text for the proclamation of God's Word this morning. After we've listened to God's Word preached, we'll also sing that psalm together in Psalter number 12 as our song of response. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's an expression: don't judge a book by its cover. Sometimes what you see on the outside is not a fair reflection of what's inside. That could go two ways. Either the cover looks very interesting, but the book itself is a bit of a dud. Or the cover is rather dull, but the book is riveting from beginning to end. Either way, the point is that by nature we are drawn to first impressions. The cover of a book usually does say something to us, even if it's just the dust jacket. If an author or a publisher wants to draw in their readers, he or they will spend some time on that cover, front and back. If it's done well, it's going to set the tone for the rest of the book. It's going to draw you in past the cover. Well, that's the kind of cover that Psalm 8 has. Front and back, it's fitted with a perfectly designed cover. Only in this case, we're going to have to judge the book by its cover. Both the front and the back are exactly the same. Both pointing inside to what we're going to find there in the inside. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, David sings. And he did that not only to start off the psalm, but also to close. That way, everything in between, everything that's enclosed by that wonderful cover, will fill out what that cover is. Everything written in this psalm is written to prove the truth of that cover. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God's name is who he is. His name has to do with his reputation, his character, his words, his works as creator, as redeemer. For his name is Yahweh, or I am who I am. It speaks of his faithfulness, his covenant love, his glory, his power, his honor. It tells us that he doesn't change in his mercy and in his justice. It means that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. By his name, he's known as the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Yes, his name already speaks volumes about his excellency. How excellent, how splendid is your name in all the earth. Already, beloved, we begin to see what this psalm begins to do for us. It lifts us up. It causes us to tilt our heads back, to look up and around. Because let's face it, it's easy to become preoccupied with our tasks of each day. The Lord Jesus himself even said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, he didn't mean to suggest that the trouble of each day should occupy our minds all the time. But yet, isn't that so easy to do? We're so busy each day that we hardly have time, it seems sometimes, to look up and around. Then it's no wonder that we say that time flies. The summer's almost over. The kids are getting ready to go back to school. It hardly leaves time to catch your breath. You just go from one day to the next. Well, it's then a blessed opportunity to be here together at the beginning of a new week to pause. And with David, to look up and around. And then we too are going to have to say with David, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Yes, when we look up and around to see His excellency, we will also in response fall down and worship Him. Prostrate at His feet, we're going to praise Him. For the Lord deserves praise for the excellency of His name. That's the summary of the message for this morning. The Lord deserves praise for the excellency of His name. We'll see, first of all, praise for His creation. Secondly, praise for His care. And thirdly, praise for His commission. The Lord deserves praise for the excellency of His name. And first of all, praise for His creation. But David certainly had an eye for God's revelation in creation. Here in Psalm 8, he praises God who have set your glory above the heavens, we read together. That's not the only time that he sings that way. We also sang together from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. As a shepherd boy, David would have spent a lot of time in the outdoors, in the wide open fields. Day and night as he sat there and watched his sheep, the splendor of the heavens would have been laid out in front of him. Perhaps it was the storm clouds gathering to the west over the Mediterranean Sea. Or it was the abundant rain in the rainy season. Or perhaps it was the brilliant and hot sunshine on a clear day, or even during periods of drought. And at night, the moon, the stars, maybe a thunderstorm and the flashes of lightning. Think of Psalm 29. Of course, that didn't only go for David's days as a shepherd boy. In fact, it's very likely that David wrote this Psalm 8 much later when he was king. By then, he had already established choirs and orchestras for future worship in the temple. And he wrote psalms for use in that worship. But always, this glory of God in the heavens left a deep impression on him. He marveled at God's creative handiwork displayed there. It doesn't really take much for us to understand what David is getting at when he says, who have set your glory above the heavens. You don't have to be in Israel to know what that means. Because that same glory and splendor is visible in the heavens here in Manitoba too. The thing is that when you live in an area for some time, it's easy to take for granted what you enjoy there. The prairies may be incredibly flat, but the benefit is that you have this vast expanse of the heavens visible to you. Isn't it enough to agree with David, you have set your glory above the heavens? There His glory is laid out for us all to see. And we don't need to limit God's praise to the creation, God's creation of the heavens, though. Go to BC to marvel at the mountain peaks. Go to Ontario to see the fall colors in a few weeks. Or to stand amazed at the power of the water at Niagara Falls. Or go to PEI to take in the rich red soil. And that's just in Canada. Every corner of God's creation, it speaks of His excellency. His power in that creation is often on display too. Hurricanes, tornadoes, they were here this summer too, even this past week. Tornado in our own province. Well, some will then say, see, there's no God. Look at all this destruction. But we are together going to have to say, you have set your glory above the heavens. For as the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20. All men must praise God for His creation. None are with excuse. Yes, then David even marvels further when he says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies that you may silence the foe and the avenger. From the vastness of the heavens, he turns to the little children. Even the infants, those nursing at their mother's breast. How has God ordained praise from the lips of infants? What do they have to say in praise to God? They don't have to say anything. They simply are already praise to God. Remember what David's saying elsewhere? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That an infant can be born, coming from safe in its mother's womb, where it has been fed and cared for the last 9 months, to enter into a world that's completely different and begin to thrive, is miraculous enough. That they suddenly know how to feed with the mouths God created them with is praise to God enough. Yes, from the mouths of these infants, God has ordained praise. That alone should be enough to silence the critics who suggest that there's no God. It makes the vacuum of any law against abortion in our country so godless. Not only that, through these children and infants, God establishes His people too, the psalm says. That's the way David describes this praise. Through the mouths of children and infants, you have ordained strength. As we're going to sing later, from lips of children, Thou, O Lord, hast mighty strength ordained. Through the birth of children among God's people, God builds up the strength of His people so that they are a mighty bulwark, other translations of the psalm sing. Just think, for example, of Israel in Egypt. After Jacob had moved there with his family during the famine and settled in Goshen, God made them fruitful and they multiplied. That's what concerned the Pharaoh so much. For all these children and infants only establish the people of God more. Every time another baby was born, Pharaoh cringed. Here was another child that would grow up to serve the Lord God of Israel. Well, beloved, in that light, we praise God for the children among us too. God deserves praise for this creation too, for through it He causes His church to grow. Every child born in the church causes Satan and his host to cringe. What work Satan is going to have to do to try to draw all these children away. God is establishing His church that way too. And then we can also not miss out on another way of reading this verse. For while the infants may not be able to sing their praises to God, the children certainly can. And they do. What a joy it is to see them in church with us again this morning. Sunday after Sunday, their psalter hymnals open in front of them, doing their best to sing along. And when they get to sing their school memory work, if and when they have one, they let everyone know that they know it. Remember, beloved, that every time you sing together as a family, when you sing your children's memory work, when the children praise their Lord in the songs at school, then Satan shudders. It's a constant reminder that his battle is a losing battle. And he's losing a lot of them every day. We have so much that we can learn from the children. God chooses the weak things in this world to shame the strong. The Lord Jesus pointed to them too, to shame the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Remember how after Jesus had cleared the temple area and the blind and lame came to him to be healed, then the children were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But the chief priests and teachers of the law were angry. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. And then Jesus replied, "Yes, have you never heard? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." And praise him they do, shaming us sometimes with their innocent questions, their selfless trust, their open faith, whether that's in the grocery store, in the shopping mall, when you take them to the park. Without our inhibitions, they praise their God and Maker. Beloved, this is what God in His wisdom has done in His creation. From the vastness of the heavens to the little children at their mother's breast, they praise God's creation. In words and works, God's creation proclaims the excellency of His name. And this creation that He has made, He also continues to care for. That's what we see in the second point, when God deserves praise for His care. David's not done singing about God's creation in this psalm. But he does that now with a different focus. Once again, he looks up to the heavens. "When I consider your heavens, when I look at them and think about them, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Again, we can picture him there at night in the fields with his sheep, staring up into the nighttime sky. It's known light pollution to hide the true number of stars to be seen. And when he looks up, his mouth, it hangs open in awe. Maybe some of you have done that on a dark, clear night away from the city. Maybe on your holidays, if you were away camping or so. What can you see with the naked eye? Thousands upon thousands of stars. Well, what if David, as a shepherd boy, even had only a pair of binoculars? How much more could he have seen? Or what about telescopes with their computers and all these fancy gadgets? What if David knew, as one author describes it, that if the Milky Way galaxy were the size of North America, that our solar system would be the size of a coffee cup? Or that the Milky Way is one of perhaps only one such, is one of perhaps billions of such galaxies. If David knew all of that, I'm sure he would have been staggered even more. But he could see enough already to wonder in amazement, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what's man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Isn't it the way you feel too when you look up into the nighttime sky, so small and insignificant? What's man? When David asks that question, he has in mind especially man's frailty, his weakness. We can think of the way other psalmists express it. Man is like grass that sprouts up today and withers tomorrow. Or our days are like a passing shadow. And there's more such imagery in the Psalms. Man is frail. You experience that as congregation too. Ongoing health concerns about loved ones, members in the congregation, those beyond the congregation. Some have lost family members recently. May have had to stand together at the graveside. "When I look up into the heavens, what's frail man that you care for him, that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him?" Now, the way the question is asked by David, it's not meant as a criticism or a complaint against God. No, it's an expression of wonder at what God does. He does remember man, frail as he may be. He does visit the Son of Man, weak as he is. Because the word to visit there means to care. It's a confession of praise for God's care. Because before David even asks the question, he knows the answer. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, because you do care. Vast as your creation may be, awesome beyond our understanding, you're not too busy with its far reaches to take note of the men and women you have made, wherever they live. Why is David so sure about that? You've made him, he says, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. In this wonderful creation that God has made, vast in its expanse, frail man still has a special place. He was created in the image of God, in his likeness. Male and female, God created them. About no other part of his creation does it say, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. Immense as the rest of this creation may be, it's the home for man to live in. That climactic part of God's creation. Oh, corrupted as that image became because of the fall into sin, God hasn't forgotten. He remembers what he made in his image, in his likeness, and he visits. That visiting, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, also sang about. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Beloved, that's the measure of the care of God for puny man. For God so loved the world, that is what he made, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What is man? What haven't we done to deserve much worse? We corrupted the image in which we were created. But God, in his special care for us and our salvation, sent our Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't forget what he had made. He will preserve a people for himself. By his Spirit, he's renewing them into the image in which they were created. And his people will receive the crown of righteousness. That's the comfort we gain from the Scriptures. We must believe it with true faith. Yes, brothers and sisters, this care that David could only see in a very limited measure, we get to draw that much further. And we must be humbled by it. For as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For frail as man may be, as we all know too well, God cares intimately. The Lord Jesus reassured us of that too in his Sermon on the Mount, when he pointed us again at creation. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? More valuable indeed, because of what we learn in Genesis 1 and in Psalm 8. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So if the father gives to the ravens roadkill to eat, how much more will he give you what you need? Isn't that true? How often doesn't God put us to shame for our worry, our anxiety? Then we're not going to exclaim, "What is man? But what a God! How excellent is His name in His care!" Yes, then we will also be that much more prepared to praise Him for the task that He has laid upon us all. As we see in the third point, praise for His commission. Man's creation in this image of God involves a task that God gave him to do. David sings about that in the verses 6 to 8. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." That was God's commission for man in the beginning. And what a commission that is. That God, the creator of all these things, would entrust the work of his hands to man. That's an immense responsibility. God deserves praise for that trust. To care for this creation is God's gift to man. It's not his right. We must serve God as stewards. God has allowed man to work with his creation and to develop it. As each year goes by, we see new developments in technology constantly. Constant research is being done into nearly every field possible. If you try to keep up with the latest, you're already out of date. There's always something new, something different, something bigger, something better. But that's not because man is so incredible. God has allowed it. He put these things under man's feet. Caring for the environment is always a hot topic. People travel across the globe to give talks on our need to work together to prevent so-called global warming and the like. Well, that all has to do with care for the environment. Only, sadly, it's become more and more removed from the perspective David sings about in Psalm 8. So that this has become an idol, a god in and of itself. But the Lord deserves praise because He's put this creation under man's feet. When God did that, it wasn't that man would take all the glory for himself or take pride in his own accomplishments and abilities. But that as a faithful steward, he would develop to the glory of God, to praise Him for His commission. That is, that when we go about our daily work, using the talents and the abilities God has given to work with this creation, that God would receive the honor and praise. For God put all of this under our feet. God put everything under man's feet, David said. Everything. In many ways, we can see the truth of that. But then sometimes we are confronted with a very different reality. What about cancer? Sometimes it seems to have all the power. We just can't get it under control. Or other tragedies. Dictators. Man doesn't have total control over everything, does he? And that is, beloved, because of the fall into sin. The world that God made, that He placed under man's feet, was also corrupted by sin. So that Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is groaning. Not all things are subject to man, except for one man, the man Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews uses Psalm 8 to point us to Him. What man lost, Jesus has gained. Did you notice when we read Hebrews 2 verse 9 that we read together, but we see Jesus? That's a little different than the usual way of pointing to our Savior in the New Testament after the Gospel accounts. Usually it's the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. But we see Jesus. That was His human name. The name He received as a baby. And that's the point. What sinful man lost, the man without sin, Jesus regained. Yes, we see Jesus. We look to Him. Because of His suffering and death, His resurrection and His ascension, He has been crowned with glory and honor. God has exalted Him to the highest place and has placed all things under His feet. He has power over everything, illness and death included. Brothers and sisters, when we read Psalm 8 and David's glowing praise for God's commission, then we are reminded of what we lack, of what we lost in sin. But then we see Jesus. And Psalm 8 is no longer a dream, but it's a living reality in Him. What Jesus has gained gives us assurance that we will also receive it fully at His return. And then we're going to heap praises on our Lord as He deserves. For who? Who of us, after reading a psalm like this, cannot help but consider God in His glory? And who, upon looking back over this summer, over history for that matter, cannot see that this word is true? Yes, then we are together going to have to lift up our voices together and exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Amen.